Acts chapter 9, verse 4 says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." We're dealing with this fateful event in the life of Paul that changed his life. This is the defining moment in the story of Saul the Apostle, Saul and Paul the Apostle, as he was later known. This is the defining moment. We looked Sunday at the misery of his life up to now. That's found right there in that phrase, "Who art thou, Lord?" We also looked yesterday at the guilt, at the blame that has to do with that phrase. And today, I'd like to touch upon something else found in the phrase, "Who art thou, Lord?" The confession. Because this is also a change in Paul's attitude. Something changed. All of a sudden, right out of the blue, not expected by him, not expected by anybody walking by him, something changed. You know, I imagine that somebody got a little bit discouraged when they were sending their number one man over there to Damascus to stop this Christian sect over there, to do some damage over there, and he gets converted on the way.
Amen.
Somebody gets a little bit upset. I can see how somebody could, you know, start throwing things or saying, "What's going on? Are you sure you're giving me a correct report about this?" I can imagine some consternation among the high priest who wrote those letters out that are now in the hands of one of their enemies. I can imagine, just like the Bible actually mentions, the surprise of the Christians that here comes Paul, Saul, that was coming over there to throw him in jail, and all of a sudden he's saying, "Look, I'm on your side, guys." I can understand them saying, "Whoa, now wait a minute." I can understand Ananias saying, "Lord, are you sure you're talking about the same man? This is the man that was sent here to cause us problems, and you want me to go talk to him?" Something happened in the life of Paul that changed him. It was a change of his attitude. Happened almost instantaneous. You almost just have to smile at the way the Lord works. He just decides to do something and just changes everything around.
Amen.
Like my dad says, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. There you are. This is exactly what happened. They had some big plans, and God said, "No, I got different plans." Something happened in the life of Paul to change his attitude. So, what was the life of Paul before? Didn't it say he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter? You know, one thing I think can sum up Paul's life before this moment is pride. Basically, just sum up his life. He was proud, he was a Jew, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, he was a Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day. This was a big shot. Proud. This man was proud, just like most of the Jews at that time were proud of who they were. You know something, you gotta stop and think about pride. You know, pride, the Bible says, the pride of a man will bring him low. Pride in Paul cost him a whole lot. Pride in Paul destroyed much of what he could have had. Pride brought him low. Pride puffed him up. Pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Pride keeps people in the dark because they're too proud to ask questions. So they just stay in the dark. Some men drive around in circles because they don't want to ask directions. I know I'm that way. I would just as soon follow my own ignorance as that guy's. Why am I going to ask him where it is? He'll probably tell me and he'll be wrong. That's the way I feel. Pride keeps people lonely. It keeps people lonely because everybody resists the proud. God resists the proud. The proud resist the proud. The humble resist the proud. Everybody resists the proud. So pride keeps people lonely. And pride embarrasses you because you fall. You stumble. The higher you lift yourself up, the harder you fall. Pride in Paul did a lot of damage. Pride in Paul defined his life up to now. I stop and think, considering Paul's life, considering how he comes up to this point in his life and says, "Who art thou, Lord?" You got to stop and think, wait a minute, Paul, Hadn't you already made a big, big noisy decision about what you thought about Jesus Christ? Hadn't you gone about everywhere persecuting Him? Hadn't you demonstrated your decision already? Pride will make a young man go down a road that he can't hardly turn away from. He just follows that road all the way down to destruction. Just for pride. Because he's young, he's rash, he makes a quick, hasty decision, and then he's stuck going down this road. And apparently that's what happened to Paul. Paul was self-righteous, just like the Jews. You know what I honestly think was the biggest problem that the Pharisees and the Jews had with Jesus Christ? They said he was a friend of publicans and sinners. You know what their problem was? They didn't think they were sinners. They thought they were they were better than these publicans and sinners. And when they saw that Jesus preferred the company of publicans and sinners to their company, they got all lifted up in pride and wouldn't come. I think that's the same thing that happened. You know, and this actually changed their thinking about Jesus Christ. I'm sure there were other things involved. But pride destroyed their opportunity to know Jesus Christ. When you stop and think about pride, there are several things that amaze me. Just considering pride, some things amaze me. For example, I'm amazed at what makes a man proud. Well, you know, people are proud of being Americans or being Jews. But when you stop and think about it, why in the world would we be proud of that since it wasn't our choice? It wasn't our decision. We didn't achieve it after many, many years of hard labor and intelligent choices. God made that decision, just put us where He wanted to put us, and this is where we wound up. And then we get all built up in pride. You know, we're Americans, we're better than them, or we're Jews, we're better than they are. It's amazing what makes a man proud. You know, I think about these Jews, they were so proud. They were proud of their scriptures, they were proud of their traditions, they were proud of the law. And some of this has, you know, some reason, because there's something to be satisfied with, to think that this is great. But I get to thinking how they were proud of their temple, how they were proud of their keeping themselves from certain things that the Bible never actually mentions. Pride. What makes a man proud? How is it so that we constantly go for pride even when it has nothing to do with something we should be proud of? In other words, we shouldn't be proud of it. It should be something that we could humbly say, well, this is the way we were taught, or this is who we are, but not lift ourselves up in pride over it. I think about personal qualities. And the Bible says, what do you have that you haven't received? Everything you have, you've received.
Right.
You're proud of being handsome or beautiful, and yet this actually makes people make foolish decisions. It makes a fool out of all of us, basically. I think it's amazing how proud a man can get. Just how high they will lift themselves up. I should be saying we, because this is a cardinal sin of most of us. How proud a man can get. How utterly lifted up in his own mind he can think of himself. You've talked to people who were just too smart to be corrected. Too smart to be taught. Too intelligent to even reason with. How proud a mortal person who is someday going to die, and yet, especially when they're young, they are so proud, it's almost like they're not afraid of anything. They feel like they've got the world by the tail. So proud, so highly lifted up, and yet so mortal, so weak. How proud a sinner can get. It's amazing that someone who is truly a slave to his sin can yet be so proud. I have talked to drunkards who are proud of some achievement, and yet they can't even defeat their own drunkenness. And yet proud of some achievement that they did in the past. I was such and such a thing and such and such a business. I got up that high. Of course, now I'm nothing, but I'm real proud of that. It's amazing how little it takes to bring him low. You see, here's Paul. Proud. He had all the things going his way. This man was on top of things. He was in charge. He had a handle on everything. He knew the answers. He hadn't considered the questions very well, but he knew the answers. He was going along, and all of a sudden, bang, he's a whole different man. He's talking like, okay, who are you, Lord? Trembling and weak and astonished, what do you want me to do, Lord? whole different man than the one that was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Something happened when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He saw this bright vision. Is that all it takes? You can be so proud, so lifted up, so intelligent, so smart, so self-conceited in your own mind, and then all of a sudden, in one moment, you are nothing. You can actually be saying along the lines of, uh-oh. And that's basically what he said here. Oops. Here I'm going along, I thought I had it all right, and wow, what have I done? Who are you? You know, I never thought of it that way before. It never crossed my mind. Something changes everything, and you become as humble as the humblest in all the earth. Just a little sickness. It doesn't take much. Just a little pain. Whoa, the most proud they are. Man, they're proud. All of a sudden, a little pain. You don't find very many hungry people proud. If they're hungry, they're not proud. They're just hungry. You know, it's amazing what a person will do just to eke out a living. We have people in our churches in Mexico who make their living by climbing on huge trash piles and pulling out pieces of paper to sell to the paper recycler just to eke out a living. Ooh, my goodness, how proud are people? And then how far down they'll go with just a little bit of tribulation, a little bit of trouble, a little closeness to death. Bring you down. I'm amazed at how much pride costs, how much you lose because of pride. So I just want to consider this from the standpoint of Paul. Here was Paul, born in the prime generation, ready to see the very Christ, the hope of Israel, ready to come. This was Paul. And the only thing standing between him and sitting at the feet of Jesus is his pride. That's the only thing. Sinners. He loves sinners. He goes around with people that we don't hang around. This man is not worthy of our station. And that is what kept him from knowing Jesus Christ. Comes to this point in his life and he says, "Who art thou, Lord? I don't know you. I missed it all. Missed it all. Missed every last bit of it. He missed it all." I got to stop and think about Paul. Long time ago when he was just a little bitty lad. I don't know whether they had Sabbath school like we have Sunday school. But I remember when I was a child, we went to Sunday school and we learned all of these old stories. We learned about Cain and Abel, about Noah and the ark. We learned about Abraham offering Isaac. We learned about this. I have to stop and think, what? Because these people did not know Christ and refused to believe in the Christ when he came and did not learn all that Christ had to teach. I have to think, what was their application for all of these stories? What good can they tell about the story of Cain and Abel? How were they going to apply and explain the story of Abraham offering Isaac without understanding the cross? Without understanding that God sent forth his son to die. Without understanding this substitutionary sacrifice. That the very son of God would give his life as a ransom to save our souls. How in the world can they explain these things? Look what they missed out all those years growing up. Never understood. I understood it. They taught me all of that from the time I was very small. Exactly what it meant that Abraham offered his son just like God offered his son. What about Joseph? The life of Joseph. No application there. Nothing they can say. What was it? Well, it's just a sad story. It has a good ending. Very interesting. But what does it mean? They can't get any deeper. They can't explain it. They have nothing to say. Paul, you talk about boring. That had to be one of the most boring Sabbath schools that ever happened. Or vacation Bible schools. That had to be terrible. What in the world would you teach these children? What about the Passover lamb? How are you going to teach that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ's substitutionary sacrifice? What in the world could it possibly mean? How in the world can you get any deeper in these tremendous truths? I don't understand it. I cannot figure out what a Sabbath school teacher would teach back in those days. I can't figure it out. The Bible says the volume of the book was written of me. The whole book was written about Jesus Christ. Miss out on Christ, you missed it all. You missed the whole point. And this is Paul, because of his pride, missing the whole point. I think about missing out on a great revival. You see, he was born in the days of John the Baptist. And this man was a preacher. And man, he came and preached and he caused a great revival so that all of Judea, all of them came out. All of them was going there to be baptized. And certain Jews missed out because they were too proud. We can't go with John the Baptist. You know, he missed out seeing all those miracles of Jesus Christ. He missed out sitting there watching all the tremendous things that Jesus Christ could do. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and seen these things? I would have liked to have seen them. I would have liked to be present when he fed 5,000 or when he walked on the water. He missed out on all that power over Satan. We all would like a little bit more power than we've got. Be able to say, you know, come out from her or be healed or all these things. He missed it all. Jesus wasn't refusing him. Jesus was there offering it to all of them. He was too proud. He missed it. Others got it. He missed it. He missed all those all-night fishing parties. Good fellowship with preachers. Talking over all the things that happened today. Well, he said, and then I said, and then he said, and then I said, and boy, did I say the right thing at this time, because he went away ashamed, and they all tell their bigger fishing stories, you know. It just gets bigger and better, and the last liar has the best story. He missed it all. You know, he missed Pentecost. I have never preached anywhere. I've never even preached to 3,000 people, much less where 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 people in one day got saved. What a revival! A few days later, 5,000 people get saved. Man, what a move of the Holy Spirit! Where was Paul? He was on the wrong side of the fence. Paul missed it all. And why? Just because he was proud. Now I gotta stop and think. What is it about pride? What is it that is so hard? What did Paul need to say way back when? Way back when? When he was young, when young people ought to be saying that. For example, he says, Lord, who are you? Why didn't he ask that 20 years ago? Are you going to say that he didn't prove all things and hold fast that which is good? What evidence did he have that Christ wasn't the Christ? That Jesus Christ wasn't who he said he was? He made a choice. He made a decision. He got up and moving on the bandwagon the wrong direction. And he comes down to this point in his life and says, oh boy, did I get on the wrong side of this one. I was wrong. Why is it so hard for us, even from the time we are young, to say, I don't know. Show me. I'm not sure. Teach me. Why is it that we, especially as young people, are so rash to think that we want to make this decision or that decision and that wisdom was not hard fought and hard won and worth keeping? Why is it that we don't want to listen to someone else? Surely if you're ignorant, if you don't know the answer, you ought to speak less. Ask questions more. It's so hard to say, I don't know. Teach me. It's so hard to say, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I've been wrong all my life. Here's Paul saying it now. I'm wrong. I was wrong. My parents were wrong. My teachers were wrong. My ideas were wrong. I think of Jesus talking to that Samaritan woman. And he says, your parents, they worship what they know not. Your parents were clueless. What is it that keeps someone from believing that testimony? Pride. That's all. If she had been too proud, she would have rejected that testimony. She'd have said, what makes you think yours are any better than mine? Who are you to tell me my parents are wrong? But that's what Jesus said. Your parents were wrong. They didn't even know who they were worshiping. They were wrong all their life. In fact, your whole country is wrong. Your nation is wrong. Your traditions are wrong. Your laws are wrong. We're right. Salvation is of the Jews. Boy, that's a tough pill to swallow. The only thing that keeps the person from swallowing it is pride. How about, I'm guilty. It's my fault. This is what has to be said. This is what Paul should have said. I'm a sinner. Yeah, they're sinners, but I'm also a sinner. You know, what does it take for someone to completely pass over all of his own faults, all of his own sins, completely overlook all of his own failures? You know, I believe that Saul was self-disciplined to an extreme and therefore self-righteous, seeing how disciplined. But even so, think about the pride required to overlook your faults, however small they are, and look at the faults of someone else. Just exactly what Jesus said. You know something? Even though Jesus put it this way, he said, you can't take a mote out of your brother's eye till you take the beam out of your own eye. But have you ever stopped to think how hard it is to take a beam out of somebody else's eye if you've got a mote in your eye? Just a little bitty old speck of something in your eye, and basically you're rendered useless to help anyone else out. Why is it that someone would be so lifted up in their own pride, thinking that they are something, that they have arrived, or that they have achieved, or that they are not as bad as someone else, and because of that, completely walk the wrong way, just because of pride, and lose out on everything? How much pride costs. How about I'm lost? I'm lost. I don't know Jesus Christ. I'm not saved. I don't understand. I don't know how to get saved. I need help. It's just pride that keeps you from saying that. That's the only thing that stands in the way of you knowing Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus Christ is a friend of publicans and sinners. A friend of publicans and sinners. And you know, until Paul recognized himself as a publican and a sinner, he could not know Jesus Christ. He could not come to this point of knowing Jesus Christ until he was broken, until his attitude had a real working over, until God made it clear to him that he was wrong, until he came to this point to confess, I'm wrong. I've been wrong all my life. I've messed up. It's my fault. I'm lost. I need help. Only pride stood in his way. I think of Jesus Christ, the friend of Mary Magdalene. She had seven devils. Seven devils. This was an occultist, if you ever saw one. She was so deep into the occult, she had seven devils. Jesus Christ was a friend to Mary Magdalene. He was a friend to the Samaritan woman. She had five husbands. Well, we're not talking about the high society people. We're not talking about all the good people. He was a friend to the Samaritan woman. He was a friend to Zacchaeus. He was a friend to a thief. And the whole place knew he was a thief. And when he said, I'm going to go eat with you today, they all got a little bit upset about that. What do you mean, going to go with him? Of all people in this whole town, you're going to go eat with him? He's the thief. But Jesus is a friend of sinners. Then I think of the thief on the cross. There was a lot of great big shots down at the foot of the cross. There were high priests. There were soldiers, centurions. There were a lot of big wigs. But only one person there got saved. He was the thief on the cross. A man with absolutely nothing to offer. Nailed to a cross, ready to die. Jesus was a friend of the thief on the cross. What does it require? Simply humble yourself. Break that string of pride that's in your heart and admit to God, I don't know the answers. I don't deserve. I'm wrong. I'm lost. I need help. Isaiah 57:15 says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What I want to say is that when he brings you low, he revives your heart.
Amen.
He says, I will not dwell with those proud. I will be against the proud. I will resist the proud. But the moment they become contrite and humble, I'll revive the contrite ones. I'll lift them up, and I will comfort them. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to ask you tonight, if you want to be saved and you want these pastors to know that you need help, just raise your hand right now. The pastors are looking. Nobody else is. But if you want help, you want to be saved, you want somebody to tell you how, just raise your hand right now. Lord, I ask you to bless us. I ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.